I'm glad you made it for daylight savings. And this morning I'd like to pick up again on the theme of the Holy Spirit. I spoke about it last year, and then we moved into Christmas where it was appropriate to speak on the Christmas theme, and then we moved into New Year where we spoke about vision and so on. And then the last month I spoke about politics, seeing what's going on in the nation. And now I'd like to get back to the speaking about the Holy Spirit, but specifically this morning, I'd like to talk about receiving the power or the peace, the power of the peace of the Holy Spirit in a time in our nation where we're facing the coronavirus and the upheaval in the stock exchange. So that's the theme this morning, the peace of the Holy Spirit. But before I do that, of course, I have to give you a few fillables. And for visitors, a fillable is a parable by Pastor Phil. And these are fillables about hospitals. So Morris, an 82-year-old man, went to a doctor to get a physical. And a few days later, the doctor saw Morris walking down the street with a gorgeous young woman on his arm. A couple of days later, the doctor spoke to Morris and said, "You're doing really great, aren't you?" And Morris replied, "I'm doing just what you said, Doc. Get a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "I didn't say that. I said, you've got a hot mama, be careful." So this man's at a hospital and he phones his wife. "Honey, I was involved in a car accident, and Paula brought me to the hospital. They've been making tests and taking x-rays. The blow to my head was very severe. It seems like it didn't cause any serious injuries, but I have 3 broken ribs, a compound fracture in the left leg, and they may have to amputate my right foot." The wife's response, "Who's Paula?" The spirit of Chris is here. All right, now just because of that clap, I'm going to have to give you one more. For those of you who worried about dying of the coronavirus, this is a true story about how somebody really did die. He was a zookeeper in Germany. His name was Friedrich Riesfeld in Paderborn, Germany. He fed his constipated elephant 22 doses of an animal laxative and more than a bushel of berries, figs, and prunes before the plugged-up elephant finally got relief. Investigators say that the ill-fated Frederick, aged 46, was attempted to give the ailing elephant an olive oil enema when the relieved beast unloaded. The sheer force of the elephant's unexpected defecation knocked Mr. Riesfeld to the ground, where he struck his head on a rock as the elephant continued to evacuate 200 pounds of dung on top of him. It just shows that it's one of those freak accidents. Look, I'd rather die of the coronavirus than die like that. But I'm not going to die of the coronavirus, and I'm going to explain why in a moment. So let's get serious for a while. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 4. Now, I love to visit this chapter every time there's a crisis, and every time people start fretting and worrying and are fearful, whether it be the stock exchange or a disease or a war or, you know, terrible things happening, then one should go and read this passage. And this is the story of Jesus calming the storm. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." So leaving the crowd behind, chapter 4, Mark, in verse 35, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him, saying, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, these are experienced fishermen who understood the waves and understood what the calamity that they were in. and they were concerned that they were going to drown. And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And now they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When it dawned upon them what had actually happened, then they really knew a different type of fear. But if Jesus could rebuke people in a life-threatening situation for fear and ask them, "Where is their faith?" then I think the same thing would apply to us with the coronavirus going around the nation and around the world. Don't be afraid. Let's exercise faith. Amen. So I have been speaking on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to come back into the subject for a while, for the next couple of months, speaking this morning about the Spirit of Peace. Now, we don't really understand spirit very much. Man is made of body, soul, and spirit. And the soul is the mind and the emotions and the will and the personality. And we know what the body is, but what is the spirit? In Genesis chapter 2, God breathed. The word is ruach in the Hebrew, which is breath. And man became a living soul, a soul alive with the ruach of God. And that's what distinguishes men from animals. I believe that animals have got souls because they wag their tails, and they, if they have tails, and they have personalities. I was taking the little dog for a run in the park yesterday across the road, and he escaped because the kids were letting him go down the slide, and they let go the leash, and the little puppy took off, and we couldn't catch this thing. But the personality was just free, undisciplined, wild, and free. And we were just looking at the cars going across Milltown Road, and we weren't so free at that moment, and we weren't in faith either. We were in fear. I remember even birds have got personalities. I told you about the story we trained a parrot, right? So I won't tell you that one. So Linda and I were sitting on a bench in South Africa at one time, and it was spring, and we noticed some guinea fowl coming down the path. Now, a guinea fowl is a chicken. If you don't know what a chicken is, go and speak to Stan Mance. And it's like a wild chicken with little spots, and it makes noises, not quite like a chicken. But anyway, so I was just in the process of commenting to Linda what a beautiful little family this was when one of the guinea fowl took off and flew over our heads and landed in Linda's on her head, in her hair, and started pecking down on her head. Well, have you ever seen a chicken fly backwards? I gave that thing a backhand and hit it so hard it was flying away backwards. But that personality, that protective instinct, all of those things come into play in a soul. The soul, the emotions, the brain, the mind. And I gave a talk about how America doesn't see very much, or first world countries don't see many miracles anymore, because we are more a religion of the soul than we are of the spirit. We don't really understand spirit, and we need to understand spirit. It's very important. Jesus said in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, sorry, verse 7, he said, "It's for your good that I go away, so that the Holy Spirit can come." Or really, not that the Holy Spirit wasn't already there. We see the Holy Spirit anointing throughout the whole Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was anointing through Christ, then the miracles. I mean, the Holy Spirit, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive." The Holy Spirit was there, and everyone was made in the image of God by virtue of having the breath of Christ, the breath of God breathed into them. But what he was communicating was this: you can't relate to God as though he were out there somewhere in some distant galaxy called heaven, wherever that might be, whether it be a parallel universe whether it be right here in the heavenlies among us, or whether it be another place in another dimension. We don't know. We do believe that exists, and that there is a whole other world out there. Just wiping away some coronavirus for a moment. But we can't relate to God in that way. I mean, we can, like when we were worshiping, we can worship by faith and visualize that we are worshiping the King of Glory. Because the King of Glory, Jesus, is out there somewhere at the right hand of the Father. He is in a realm. And we are here living by faith, not by sight. And trying to grow in our revelation and understanding. But what Jesus was communicating is that we have to learn to live by the Spirit. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And we don't even know what spirit is, how it works, the nature of it, the essence of it, the power of it. We know that the Spirit is personal, not impersonal. That distinguishes Christianity from Eastern mysticism, which has got spirit, but just energy. And yet we know that the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit in parables and metaphors full of energy. Wind, fire, light, a dove floating, flapping around, the Spirit hovering like electromagnetic waves over the creation, over the waters. There's descriptions of the Spirit that's full of power and deliberately written that way for us to understand the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to speak about that next week. The peace of God is not just some theoretical thing, but it's a tangible power. Because Jesus said, when you go and talk to people about God, about the Lord, about the kingdom, and they don't receive you, take your peace back and leave with your peace. If they receive you, you can leave your peace there with them. You're leaving something tangible. In the same way as somebody can walk into the room and they can be full of fear and anxiety. And you can literally feel it in the atmosphere. The fear, the anxiety, the worry. And so there's something more tangible than we realize about the subject of spirit. And because we are such a religion of soul, namely, particularly in this country, a religion of mind, where we've got to get all of our doctrines absolutely correct, the human mind can never comprehend an infinite God. Jesus said, the Spirit will lead you into truth, not the mind. Didn't say, I'm going to give you the universal mind, and the universal mind is going to lead you into all truth. It is the Spirit that leads us into truth. It is the Spirit that brings revelation to the mind, that brings spiritual insight. The eyes of our heart are enlightened. It is revelation from the Spirit is the only way that we can connect with God. The connection with God, the knowing God, the intimacy with God, the oneness with God, all takes place in the realm of spirit. This is why this is such an important subject, because the Spirit is in each and every one of us. But the Bible is also very clear that some of us have like a little smoldering wick of a spirit. And some of us have a raging fire. There's a lady there, Gail. She walked into my office yesterday. She was coming to clean. But it was like the fire of God came into this place. She's just alive with the Spirit. Some people are just absolutely like burning fires. And other people are like little smoldering wicks. And the Scripture is quite clear that you can get more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have our first experience of the Holy Spirit called born again. And that's like your first kiss. You can only have your first experience once. After that, every other kiss is not your first kiss, right? I remember kissing a girl, my first kiss. Can you remember yours? Mine was on a train. I was being sent off to summer camp. And every time we went through a dark tunnel, I had this girl at And as soon as it was light, we stopped kissing. That's my first kiss. And I showed Judy Tucker my belly button when I was 5 years old in the sandwich line. And that's got absolutely nothing to do with anything. Oh, you can have your first experience with the Spirit. It's called being born again. It's like, you know, the baby that's born is not dead prior to being born. It's alive, but it's in a state of unconsciousness in the mother's womb. And so, you know, I think it's harder for men to go through a birth than it is for the mother. Pardon me, woman. No, not in some ways, yes. In other ways, in most ways, no. Oh, my goodness. I used to have a thick mop of hair, and then Claire got born, and it all just, this is, I still got the same amount left. You know, when the baby is experiencing the womb, it's the baby is in a state of unconsciousness. It's not aware. And it's just surrounded by nice warm water and juices. It's being fed all the time. It's breathing nice and easy. It's just lovely. And every now and again, it becomes aware that there's music playing. And then every now and again, when mother starts coughing, it's a little bit uncomfortable. What? And you kick back in return. But then the birth takes place. And the baby's got to get squashed through the birth canal. And it must be a very painful process. And then all of a sudden, the baby can't breathe. And then the umbilical cord's being cut. And for the first time, the baby's experiencing suffocation. And suddenly, and then there's this noise that's inside its own head. It's never heard a noise like that before. And then it's wrapped in a very prickly towel. And there's lights and noises. And it's suddenly becoming conscious of another dimension that it was never aware of before. So is it when you are born of the Spirit. Suddenly you start seeing life in a new dimension, in a new way. But it's not meant to stop there. That's just the beginning. You're meant to go on growing in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though he was full of the Holy Spirit from birth. And then he came out of the wilderness empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the disciples were breathed on by Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. And then told to go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there were tongues of fire and electricity and wind blowing around. And they were speaking in tongues and behaving like drunk people. That's what the description is about people that we're encountering the Holy Spirit. But we have pneumophobia. Pneumo means a fear of the Spirit. We're just so terrified of anybody behaving in a funny way that we don't. And people do get very weird. Don't misunderstand me. But the importance of learning how to relate to God in the Spirit is because that is the difference between an inward spiritual encounter and reality and an outward form of religion. You see, the outward form of religion is eating of the tree of knowledge, and we're meant to eat of the tree of life. The outward is a form, and the inward is a substance. Outward religious experience is motivated by laws and rules and regulations and liturgies and behaviors, but the inward motivation is a motivation of grace and revelation and inspiration. The outward religious form is institutional, inward, and the spiritual is family orientated. Outward religion is organizational. Inward encounter with Spirit is organic. Outward is built on selfishness. Inward is built on love. The Spirit has influence. Religion has authoritarianism and domination, producing little clones. The Spirit brings honesty. Religion brings self-justification and political correctness. The inward Spirit brings humility. The outward expression of religion is pride. You've got to now wear bigger and bigger hats and shinier cloaks. The outward is dogmatic rigidity, the inward is inspiration. Outward is traditionalism, inward is creativity. Outward is predictable, outward religion. Inward is spontaneous. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Outward is control, outward religion. Inward is freedom. Outward religion is all to do with self-justification and self-righteousness. Inward religion, in the religion of the Spirit, is vulnerability, honesty, openness with God. Denying yourself is spiritual. Exalting yourself is outward form of religion where everybody is vying for positions. Being spiritual is being gracious and forgiving. Being religious is being judgmental and critical. In spirit is accepting. Religion is prejudiced and racial. Spiritual is inclusive. Religion is very exclusive. If you're not part of my denomination, you're not saved. You're not part of my group or that group, and it's so exclusive. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. Being spiritual is to be have an attitude of honoring. A religious spirit is very dishonoring. Serving others as opposed to serving self. Knowing God as opposed to running around wanting to be known. You see, the outward form of religion is partly responsible for a lot of the atrocities and calamities that we've seen in this world. The wars, the religious wars, representing God. People thinking they're fighting on God's behalf. Have no idea that the Creator himself came down to this earth and yielded and submitted to the creatures that the Creator had and allowed them to just crucify him without responding. To demonstrate the extent of that love and forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Enduring that type of pain and suffering because God would not want to visit vengeance and wrath upon the very ones crucifying him. What a demonstration of the very love of who God is. There's a vast difference between religion and spirituality. I hate religion. And we've got to learn to grow in the Spirit. Having had our first experience, we need to learn to move on. Amen. Now, the peace of God is a tangible peace, just as the light is tangible. There is a light within you. The peace of God is not the absence of conflict in the world in which you live, but it's the presence of God. When you are experiencing the peace of God, it is like a barometer that you are in connection and contact with God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read that peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. So the person who is most peaceful is most like God. The person who is most joyful is most like God. The person who has the most love is most like God, which means that God is not busy biting his fingernails right now over the coronavirus because he is surrounded in peace. He is peace personified. He's not living in anxiety, wondering what's going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end, and he's in our boat, and he's saying, where's your faith? Trust me. God can stop the storm. He can do whatever he wants. And he does do what he wants. When the angel visited the earth to just declare the coming of the Messiah, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, he declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to mankind. The Greek word is mankind or human beings, on whom his favor rests. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give it as the world gives," you know, the avoidance of conflict. And "but do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And the context in which Jesus spoke about giving peace was the Roman regime, which was a brutal, tyrannical, oppressive form of government, where they could just hang you on a cross at a whim, where they could whip you with a cat of nine tails. It was very brutal, and that's the context that Jesus told his disciples, "My peace I give to you," as well as a context of absolute corrupt religious political power. Now, in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7, we read an interesting story. It's the story of one of the saviors of Israel. His name was Gideon. And this is the first time that we read in the scriptures the name Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And the context in which the revelation of one of these aspects of God, being a God of peace, was given when the Midianites were attacking Israel. And the problem was that the Midianites, as described in Judges, were like locusts. The Judges says they outnumbered the locusts. They were like locusts covering the land. Well, right now in Africa, there is an infestation of locusts. They come in a swarm of billions, and they land, and just in no time at all, they devour the whole crop or the whole area, and then they take off and go and land somewhere else. And they just reap havoc. The Midianites were described like that. You worry about the stock exchange. Well, worry about the locusts. In this context, where the Midianites were coming down to the land of Israel, raping the woman, stealing the children as slaves, killing the people, burning the trees, stealing all the sheep and the produce of the land, God came to Gideon in the form of an angel and revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And Gideon was not a man of great faith. He didn't say, he's now encountering an angel. The angel releases fire from heaven to burn up the food that Gideon's offered. Listen, I tell you, if I saw an angel and fire came down from heaven and burnt up the plate of, I'd say, what can I do? Anything. How high must I jump? I would do anything. What about you? But not Gideon. He's had this encounter with an angel and he still doesn't recognize the power of God to use him to deliver Israel. He says, I'm the weakest. I'm of the weakest of our tribe. And my family is the smallest of our families. And he was like this whiny guy. And the angel said to him, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. The way God saw Gideon and the way that Gideon saw Gideon were two completely different individuals. But our potential in Christ is magnificent. It's unlimited. It's amazing. And God sees you as a child of God, already complete in Christ. I love what C.S. Lewis said, that if you could see who the person is sitting next to you, you'd be tempted to worship them. You see, the person sitting next to you as who you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, you are a magnificent specimen. Even though now some of you might be bald and, you know, all the rest of it. But you are really quite magnificent in the completion of who you are in God's sight and in his purposes and plans. Each and every one of you. And so we do need to have a different perspective of life. So here's old Gideon. He's still, after seeing fire come down from heaven, he puts out a fleece. And he says, okay, well, I'm only going to start leading the people of Israel if the fleece is wet and all the land around it is dry in the morning. Next morning, the fleece is wet. And then it's still not enough. Okay, next morning, the fleece must be dry and all the land wet. Next morning, fleece was dry and all the land was wet. And it dawned upon him that, you know, I can't keep on putting these fleeces out and trying to make excuses. I've got to rise to my calling. God's called me. But he was still a little bit fearful, so he went into the village and he at nighttime burned down the ashram pole of Baal and the statue of Baal and infuriated the villagers. But as a result, people realized that a judge had risen in Israel, a man with the anointing and the calling had risen in Israel to deliver the people of Israel. And so he managed to get an army of 32,300 people to fight against this multitude of locusts. And then God says to him, look, you know, anybody who's scared, who's fearful, just tell them to go home. I don't need them. And so 20,000 people went home, and he was left with an army of 10,300. Wipe away a little bit more coronavirus. And then God said to him, now go down to the river and let them drink at the water, and some of them, and I'll tell you which ones to choose. 10,000 of them drank in a one way, and 300 drank like dogs. I don't know what they were doing, lapping, or how they would drink. I don't know how to drink like a dog, but they did. 10,000 were sent home, and there were 300 left to fight against the multitude. And then God instructed them to fight against this multitude with trumpets and lanterns, and positioned 300 around on the hills, around the camp of the Midianites, and they had a lantern inside a clay jar and a trumpet. And at the same time, they broke the clay jar, and suddenly there were lights all around the hills, and they all blew the ram's horn at the same time. And guess what happened? All the multitudes of Midians all started attacking each other. In the confusion and at night, they all just started, you know, thinking that they were being invaded, and they all wiped each other out. And then the few Israelite people just went down and finished off, you know, cleaned up the rest. Now my point is that you don't have to worry about what's going on in this country. Because it's the King of Kings that establishes kings and authorities. And he will work things out for the good. And he will establish his reign. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, the kingdoms of this world, including the United States of America, in brackets, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And no weapon forged against you will prosper. God is in charge. God is in control. And there is a purpose that, you know, God uses things like the coronavirus and the this and the that, and I'm going to talk about that for a moment. He uses those type of things. I mean, I remember in South Africa, we were on the brink of civil war. Friends, people that I knew were being killed left, right, and center. But it was an amazing revival that took place in the church in those days. That atmosphere, that uncertainty, that kind of insecurity caused a revival within people's hearts. They started looking to something much more stable, much more solid, much more secure. And we had a revival breakout in the midst of all of that. Now, the coronavirus, what I think two things. I think, number one, the coronavirus is more sinister but less dangerous than we realize. And I'll explain. It's more sinister for two reasons, or three reasons. I think it's more sinister. I personally think that it developed in a lab. And probably, you know, throwing out all the lab animals and whatever, the virus got transferred and got out. But the implications of why do in these infectious disease research labs, like that one in China where the disease broke out, the implications of why are they producing viruses and who's producing them. That's a sinister implication, but that sort of thing is going on. And also what's sinister is that I think that they're globalists behind this type of thing, because they make an absolute fortune from the test kits and from the vaccines. Can you imagine how much money they're going to make from a billion vaccines? And then, of course, knowing what's coming, they make a fortune on the stock exchange. And what's happening in this world is that you're getting people, you're getting a globalist movement that's where there are a very, very small percentage of people that are becoming absolute super billionaires. They are becoming so rich that they can buy governments, that they can start wars, that they have an agenda to establish a control over, and lives are incidental to them. And I think that that's one of the things that are going on. And of course, then politicians always take advantage of a crisis, and the media, they increase their sales with sensationalism. And that's what, so everybody's jumping on the bandwagon, and that's the sinister side of this. But it's less dangerous than you realize in this. This is not the bubonic plague we're talking about. We're talking about a virus. We're talking about maybe a contagious, a flu virus. That's dangerous for very, very old people. And maybe for people whose immune systems are compromised. And so of the 13 deaths in America thus far, 9 of them happened in a frail care center in Washington, where obviously someone went and visited their great granny or whatever, and they'd been to China and they'd brought the virus, and 9 of the 13 were really old people that could not fight this thing. And so really we're talking about a nasty flu virus, just the same as SARS a few years ago. Another sinister thing, they always seem to pop up in election year. How that happens, I don't know. But it is a highly contagious virus, and the trouble is this, a reality check is this. You know the bell graph, right? It goes up and it comes down. Now, this thing's already loose in America. There's nothing that you and I can do to stop this thing. I mean, I was on a plane this week, people sniffing and wearing their masks. This thing, it's been released already. And it's a nasty flu virus and it's highly contagious. So I want to say 2 things about that. One, practically and relating to Gateway. And 2, spiritually. Second thing, spiritually. This thing is a bell graph can either be a very, very steep thing where it goes rapidly and a lot of people catch it, and now all of a sudden the medical facilities cannot cope with the numbers of people. Then they just, or they can try and stretch it out and have a bell graph that's like a low curve over a longer period of time and slow the whole thing down. And that's all you can do. There is no treatment. There is no vaccine. And so practically, wash your hands. You know, yesterday I was sitting on the couch and I was reading a story to my 2 of my grandchildren, and my 1 grandchild was sitting here, and I noticed that he kept on touching my, and I looked there, and he's busy picking his nose, and he's busy rubbing it on my shoulder. So I sent him to go and blow his nose and wash his hands, and I put my jersey in the wash. You can't escape this thing. But we can slow it down, and we can slow it down at Gateway. Wash your hands. We're going to go, and now, for out of respect for the other members of Gateway, if you're sick, don't come to church. If you need prayer, give me a ring, call one of the elders, we'll come to your home and pray for you, and then we'll go and wash our hands. But if you do catch a flu or whatever, and your temperature and all, just give us a ring, we'll come and pray for you, but don't come to church. And if you do come to church, when we come to church, like now, Nobody's coughing and spluttering on anybody else. Wash your hands, and we're going to do the elbow touch and the fist bump, or maybe the foot kick. That's what they're doing in China. And we're going to do that because we do have some people here in this church who are on chemotherapy. And their immune systems are compromised. And we don't want people not to come to church because now they're worried. And they, you know, you don't know how easy this thing is to pick up. You could just pick up a piece of paper and it's on the, you never know. So we're going to wash our hands. We're going to do the bumps. And I'm asking everybody to do this. I mean, if you want to really give each other, and you mutually want to give each other a hug, well, go and do it somewhere else. I'm just taking the pressure off everybody so that you don't have to go and shake hands, okay? All right, and now that's just practically. We're going to slow this thing down, but look, you're not going to avoid this thing. You're going to avoid this thing by trusting God and putting your faith in Him and building up your immune system and cutting down on your sugar, your sugar intake. And that's not a good news for the Easter egg hunt. And then finally, just to close, we've got to trust the Lord, amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast your fears and anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. He's in your boat. Matthew 6, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Ephesians 2, verse 6. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you know where you're seated, you won't be defeated. Rest in His power. Rest in His Spirit. Rest in His protection and in His victory. Rest in His blood. For by His stripes you are healed. Rest in His redemption. Rest in His purposes for not only this country, but for the whole world. You are most powerful when you are resting in Jesus, even though Jesus is asleep in your boat. Rest is your capacity to live in the presence of God. Trust enables you to abide in Him. When you refuse to worry, you demonstrate that you have more confidence in God's love than in the devil's ability to harm you. When you worry, you're believing that the devil has power to make inroads in your life. Rest and peace are the barometers as to how much you're trusting God. Rest and peace engage with the majesty to get perspective in life. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm going to just conclude by reading to you Psalm 91, just a few verses, and I'd like you to just meditate as I read. So close your eyes and think about what I say, about what the psalmist says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is your refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands. Let's pray together.